You know, it's amazing to me in our life how isolated we try to get. And we think, I can't share my burdens with somebody, even in our own family. When what we see in Scripture is entirely opposite of coming together with Christians in our family and outside of our family, and we share the same burdens. I can testify to you, after 7 years of being your pastor, we share the same burdens. We struggle with the same things. Let's not keep those hidden and try to handle them ourselves. Let's get with each other in prayer and let God do some amazing things. Before we jump into our sermon today, I wanted to share with you just a bit of church business. And many of you were a part of our banquet that we had a month ago at the beginning of November, where we shared how the Lord has given us such a strong vision. In 2015, we'll be starting a satellite campus for our church to grow into an autonomous and fully functioning church. And also how that is working on the foreign mission field as well, to be a satellite and hub for some areas around the world. And one of the areas of change right here specifically is in the concept of our church building. We will be starting in January, raising money to change around a few walls in our children's area, and our staff will be moving out of our offices, and those will become children's rooms. So we'll finally fill up all of the space in our church with children that they so desperately need, especially in our middle service. So we praise the Lord from that, about that, and we officed in our homes before we moved into this building. One of the changes that will take place is that Donna Bennett, who has been our receptionist for 6 months, that job will no longer be needed because we won't have a central office. So on January 1st, her job will be ending. We praise the Lord for her. She has been such a blessing. But what it's afforded us to do as a church, without changing the church budget, is to bring on John Partain, who is not here, so we can talk about him since he's not here right now, but our faithful worship leader, to bring him on in a full-time capacity. And so we will be bringing John on as a full-time role. Well, he will still be the worship leader, but he's also going to take on associate pastor responsibilities within the church as well. So we're excited about that. I'll be talking a little bit more about it with you and John next week when he returns from Thanksgiving. But we praise the Lord for what he's doing. And I'll be happy to answer any questions afterwards if you have it on that subject. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 10. In verse 10, how many of you have this verse memorized in this room? I'm just wondering. Yeah, a few hands go up. My heart and my hope is that by the end of this sermon, you're going to have the verse memorized and walk around with it written on your heart and written in your head, what the Lord wants for us. This is certainly one of those banner verses that is so emphatically stated by Jesus, just an amazing thing. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly." Isn't that amazing? We're going to read it one more time. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So why does the thief come? Right. It's not a trick question. We just read it right here. And Jesus came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Why did Jesus come? Life, abundant life, right? So simple. I would like to say it's written in black and white, but it's actually written in red. These are the words of Christ that are coming out of his mouth and so profound. Yet we mucky up the waters so much on this, don't we? We make a mess of this simple statement very, very easily. In fact, I don't know how many weeks go by before I hear, it seems like all the time, somebody blaming God for the bad things that are going on in their life. God is doing this to my life, like I'm a pinata and he's hitting me around just for fun. That's not scripture, right? Don't don't say God is doing something that the enemy is doing. God doesn't do evil. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And then what also is amazing to me of how we can get it backwards sometime is that we do things that give us a taste of life for a very temporary reason, purpose or a very temporary time, and then death is ushered in, right? Where we might experience some sort of pleasure in them, but then it really leads to death, and we just continue to do those things. That's not the life that God is talking about right here. He says there's a thief, he steals, kills, and destroys, but then on the other side is Jesus, and he wants to give you abundant life. I would be curious in this room if you would be courageous enough to lift up your hand. How many of you have struggled at some point with the abundant life that Christ wants to give you, right? Yeah, my hand is certainly up. We struggle with it because sin is real and it's around us every single day, right? And we know what abundant life is not because of trial and error in our own lives. There's been times in each of our lives where we have thought that things, more things, are going to give us life. How many of you have tried that route? And it doesn't work. Never going to have enough stuff to fill the need in your heart for real life. New things, the same way. It doesn't matter how many new things you buy, they very quickly become old things. And it's not going to fill your abundant life need. Your job is not going to be abundant life for you. How many of you have tried to pour yourself into your job and you realize, no, all that does is just wear you out and make you bitter and a sad person, right? Well, we're going to be careful on this one too. Your family is not the source of abundant life. Some of you get beat up by your family, and yes, we are supposed to pour ourselves into our children, into our spouses, into our brothers, into our sisters, but they are not where abundant life comes from. Abundant life comes from Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where it's found. Now, I've gotten into reading these books from people that have already died. I call them old dead guys, but I guess they weren't old. They're just old books. One of my favorite ones, he hasn't been dead a terribly long time, is Andrew Murray. And he has this quote on abundant life. He says, "The abundant life is nothing less than the full Jesus having the full mastery over our entire being through the power of the Holy Spirit." That's amazing. Full Jesus, full mastery over my full being all the time. I want to walk us through maybe some steps to understanding the abundant life, and not only understanding it, but living in it as we seek to be the prayer warriors and the people that God wants us to be. First of all, we have to find it. We have to find abundant life. Now, I see Christians flailing day after day to find life. And they try to find it in those areas that we just identified don't bring abundant life. And so they're flailing and trying to seek, where is this abundant life that Jesus talked about? But in reality, it's incredibly simple by Christ. Here's three aspects of the abundant life of Christ that he has given us the opportunity to walk in. The first one is just realizing that Christ is the crucified one. Think about this, that Christ died for our sins, so you don't have to die for your sins. No greater love has ever been known, the Bible says, than that Christ died for our sins. We've got parents in this room, and parents, I know you would stand up and say this. If your son or if your daughter needed a heart transplant and it was realized it had to be your heart and you were going to be the one that died, you would give that for your son and daughter because you love them that much. I understand that as a father. Yes, if it came down to a choice between my life or my son or daughter's life, I'm choosing theirs. I'm going to give my life. And what an incredible measure of devotion that would be for a father or a mother to sacrifice their life for a son or a daughter. It would be incredible. But the Bible says God goes so far beyond that because he willingly came out of heaven onto earth for people that were going to spit in his face and for sinners that were going to nail him to a cross. Yet he loved us anyway to do it. No greater love has ever been known than what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. You know what the cross says? It says that you are forgiven. Now, we know this. Those of you that have been in our church for any time at all, we've heard this many times. But abundant life isn't just found in this knowledge. It's found in walking the path of the crucifixion. How many of you know that Christ died not only to forgive us of our sins, but to be an example for us of how to live our life in his life? Flip with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is another verse that I know many of you in this room have memorized as well. But Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Oh, how personal is it? He's not just talking about a crucifixion that took place. This is present tense here. I have been crucified with Christ. Here's the present tense. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. This pulls us back to the very words of Jesus. It says, if you would follow me, then take up your cross daily and follow me to be crucified with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it sounds goofy, right? It sounds strange to think about it, but in this life, really, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. Can you imagine what would happen to your selfishness, to my selfishness, if we woke up in the morning and we saw that selfishness just nailed to that cross? I mean, how many of our issues do we have because of the pride that's in our life when God has given us such a model on the cross to say, nail that to the cross and crucify it? We don't have room for selfishness when we've been crucified. Wow, the worst thing that could happen to me has already happened to me. All of that has been nailed to the cross. What else can you do? Here's the second aspect that goes right along with the first, with the crucified life, is knowing that Christ is the risen one. And he rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead. The only time in recorded history when somebody has risen from the dead just by themselves. There was no circle around him of magicians waving wands and doing some dance. There was no secret healing oil that people were throwing on him to get him out of the tomb. There was no weird guy dancing some dance to make Jesus rise from the dead. He just, after 3 days after being crucified, he comes marching out of a tomb, of a tomb that is sealed with a stone that would be impossible for somebody that's just been crucified to even move, and then it's guarded by a guard on the outside. Now that is incredible right there. The greatest miracle of all miracles. And as if to just say and to show, hey, this is an incredible miracle, Jesus, before he was crucified, was beat within an inch of his life. Pilate thought that would be enough. No, it's not enough. We want him crucified as well. I don't even care if somebody was throwing on some type of a healing oil on Jesus. You still don't come marching out of a tomb after what happened to Jesus 3 days after it happened. This is the greatest miracle that the world has ever seen and ever will see. And what happened there? Well, Jesus took our sin on the cross, right? And he conquered that sin when he rose from the dead. Jesus, just what happens to us when we sin and we die, he conquered that death by coming marching out of that tomb. And we know this. But abundant life isn't just in having that knowledge up here in your head or even in here in your heart. Abundant life comes when we start to walk in the resurrection life. start to put our feet one in front of the other in the life that is afforded us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Flip with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to look in verse 4. Paul says this, "Therefore we have been buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." What an incredible verse on baptism. "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Guys, we have the life of the resurrection of Christ before us every single day to take advantage of and to wield and to use in our life. Well, why don't we grab hold of that abundance more often? I mean, can you imagine this process of being crucified and walking in resurrection every day? What can man do to me, right? What are you going to do? Are you going to throw sticks and stones to me? At me? I've already been crucified, you know? This isn't going to help at all. It's not going to do anything to me. What are you going to hurl insults at me as if that's going to affect the way that I am? I've already been crucified. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. But just because my wife is upset at me, you think that that's going to change everything about who I am? No, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live any longer. It's Christ who lives in me. Boy, sin doesn't have power over me. You know, when you live in that resurrection life, it just takes fear that cripples us and it just crumbles it up and throws it out the door. Some of us don't walk in abundance because of fear. That issue was settled when Christ rose from the dead. Some of us don't walk in abundance because of our selfishness and our pride. That issue was settled on the cross of Jesus Christ. There's one more thing that I see as vital in abundance. That's that Christ, not only was he crucified and not only did he rise from the dead, that he was glorified. Look with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This is when Peter is preaching at the Feast of Pentecost. Such an amazing sermon. And in verse 32, Peter says this, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Says, Jesus isn't here anymore. He ascended to be with the Father, and what the Father bestowed upon Jesus, Jesus has bestowed upon us in the Holy Spirit. Guys, Jesus isn't confined to this earth. Man, that's good news, right? That he in heaven is Lord of lords. In heaven, he's King of kings. Whether we praise him as that or not, he is those things. And what was given to him by the Father, he has bestowed on us. Now, knowing this, it doesn't produce abundant life. Walking in the glory of the Lord produces abundant life. What does it mean to walk in his glory? So often we feel trapped in this life, don't we? Because of issues in our family or our other relational issues, and we feel like there's no escape. But Christ himself isn't confined to this earth. How much bigger are his ways than our ways? How much greater his thoughts than our hope? And Paul even takes it a step further to say that as certainly as we were crucified with him and we rose from the dead, we're going to be glorified with him. What do we know? Because of Christ, we know we have a hope. We know we have a future. We know that the trials and tribulations that we face in this life are just momentary. But the glory with the Lord in eternity is forever. Man, that makes us different than the rest of the people on this world. We have a hope. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 50. Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." See, as long as we are stuck in our sin, we can't inherit what is ours in the kingdom of God. When we don't pray and choose, okay, I'm not going to pray, we stay stuck in what is fleshly. But the kingdom of God is not of the flesh. Look in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can we say praise the Lord? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord, right? We have a hope. We have a future. We have Christ who is glorified. How does that change our daily routine and our walk? It's never enough just to think these things. We have to begin walking in these things. Now, God writes knowledge of these things on your heart as you cry out to him in prayer. That's why when I was talking about prayer is so vital to this abundant life. You see, when you realize this abundant life, then you begin to actually walk in that abundant life. That's called victorious living. That's called being an overcomer. But when we choose not to pray, he's not writing these things on our hearts. He's not reminding us about the cross, about the resurrection, about the glory of the Lord. Church, don't be satisfied with anything less than the victorious Christian life. Don't settle for less than that. Christ died that we could have this abundance and walk in the victory of this abundant life. Don't settle for less than that. I see us every single day, people settling for less than what Christ has died for. He died that we can be free. He died, and what Paul is saying right here in 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God, he's given us the victory. So how do we walk in it now that we see it? Now that we've found abundance, how do we continue in victory? I think it starts real simple, just with trusting God at his word. And this is going back to, we talked about finding abundance, now trusting in God's word. And what I want to do here, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. I just want to be reminded in Scripture about the victory that God has given us. We're going to flip quickly and hit several things. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. I don't want you to think that I'm making up the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see how on almost every page of the New Testament, we read about the victory that God has given us. This is chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says this, "But thanks be to God We see that recurring theme of his, right? Thanking the Lord. Thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He leads us in triumph. Guys, that means he leads us in victory, right? He places his smell, his scent, his aroma upon us so that we can't help it. When we walk into a room, that fragrance of his victory just spreads out around us. Now, he leads you in triumph. Do you know what? When I see so many of you, I see you walking around in defeat and just the way that you live your life, the way that you operate. That is a quick testimony to me that Christ is not leading you when you're being led in defeat. He leads you in triumph. Now, I don't want you to be confused as we go through these scriptures. I'm not saying that all of the problems of your life will go away. I'm saying he's given you victory in our Lord to pull the burdens that you're trying to carry on your shoulders, to pull those off, to lay them at the feet of the cross, and to walk in the knowledge of who he is all the time. Flip with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. A verse that I know many of you have memorized as well. Verse 37 says this, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer, or we have more than conquered all of these things in this life. How could he even say that? And you look at Paul, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he was shipwrecked. And this is him saying, oh, we're more than conquerors. Some of us in this room can't even fathom the idea of being a conqueror, let alone more than a conqueror. You know what the difference is? More than a conqueror means that the victory has already been won and given. Right? It's already been sealed. Jesus already said on the cross, it is finished. The victory is already written. It's been handed to us. And it's our privilege and our ability in Christ to fight in victory on our knees. What a perspective shift to get down on our knees and approach our needs from a stance of victory in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Again, this is Paul writing, and he says this, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We're ambassadors for Christ, as if God were just using you to proclaim his voice. That's exactly what he's doing. You know, when we were on the sabbatic leave, my wife has some wealthy aunts and uncles. And one of the places that we stayed in D.C. proper, in our aunt and uncle's house, was on the street where all of the ambassadors from these foreign countries stay. And I am telling you, it was mansion city. You wouldn't believe these things that just reached into the heavens. And our kids were even like, is that a hotel? No, that's a house for an ambassador of all these different nations around the world. It was really amazing. The lavishness that was shed upon them just for being a representative of that nation over here. Now, you are an ambassador of Christ. So why do we settle for this lie of, oh, I'm just Jonathan, right? God's not going to use me. Oh, he can't use me to do that. Look at me. I'm not even prepared. Are you kidding me? You are his ambassador. He wants to use you to be his voice, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his body. Stop settling for something, an excuse of, oh, this is just me. No, it's not just you. It's Christ in you. And what difficulty in your life can you overcome when it's Christ in you? What relational problem can you overcome when it's Christ in you? He's got to give me the words to speak because I don't have it. That's right, you're his ambassador. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I love these verses. Paul writes this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." God can do more than you ask. I love that. God can do more than you ask. When you don't pray, when we choose not to pray, we're not even giving God the chance to do more than we ask. Some of us use this as an excuse to say, I don't even know what to say. Give God a chance. Man, get down on your knees and cry out to him. And however you can do that, however you want to do it, and give God a chance to start directing you and start to do more than even you ask. You know why God wants to do even more than we ask? I love this. Because you are in his plan. Because you are a vital cast member in the kingdom of God. And I have a feeling there's times that we ask for stuff and God's going to say, boy, Jonathan, you're not seeing things quite through my perspective. Let me do even more than what you're saying. Because this is about my kingdom. God wants to hear. He wants to respond. Exceedingly, abundantly more than what we ask for. Turn with me to Philippians 4:13. Who has Philippians 4:13 memorized in this room? Somebody say it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? One of those banner verses that we have. Do we really believe it? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. He's not going to call you to do something if he doesn't equip you to do it. He wants you to be equipped for every good work that he's going to call you to do. Now, these are incredible verses, right? And now we're ready to take a water pistol. We're ready to charge the gates of hell with it and see what damage we can do. Because we know he's given us this victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. But how come it is on Monday morning we wake up and we feel different? We can leave out of this place so excited. How come it is on Tuesday morning we wake up and we feel so different? It's not just because night has passed. It's because there's a real enemy and there's real sin. And he wants to frustrate us. He wants to condemn us. So church, I know I've pumped you up. I want to leave you with this thought and talk about this for a few minutes. I believe the third part of praying in victory, of walking in victory, is this: simply walk in obedience. The things that you have heard, the things that you have seen of God in Scripture, walk in obedience. The things that you've heard from my mouth, the things that you've seen of me, do these things. Walk in obedience. How important is simple obedience? I see so many parents in this room. You know, at one time we were parents of toddlers. And how important is it, even toddlers in this room that are so cute, how important is it for those toddlers that when they're running out, chasing a ball into the street, and we cry out their name, how important is it for them to stop when they hear that tone in our voice that says, stop, you know, don't run out there. Oh, it's vital that they hear our voice and that they stop. We don't want them to be ran over. How important is simple obedience? Guys, I want to tell you that the quality of your prayer life isn't observed on Sunday morning when you're here in this church. The quality of your prayer life is verified on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. Are you praying in victory and are you walking in that victorious life? That's where you see it. That's where it's testified. Oh, no, you're not walking in the victorious life. Oh, no, you are walking in victorious life. How important is simple obedience? If you are a CEO, we have some in the church. If you are an owner of a business and you had an employee that came in and was doing things the way that you told them not to do. You said, I want it to be done this way. And they thought, yeah, okay, whatever. I'm going to still do them my way. If I was a CEO, that would just drive me nuts, right? The next day when you saw that they had done what you told them not to do, you would go to them, chastise them, say, I just want to make sure that I was clear. This is what we had in mind. Okay, I got it. Yeah, right. Imagine if they kept doing that day after day, how long would it take you to kick them out of your business, to fire them? Say, you can't listen, you don't obey, get out of here. Thank the Lord that God doesn't operate the way that we operate, right? Thank the Lord that he operates in grace time and time again to say, I still love you. But guys, why do we think that because God has grace on us, that the disobedience is less ugly? It's horrible. In fact, what we're doing in our disobedience, we're taking advantage of the grace of God to get on our knees and say, God, thank you for your grace. This is great. And then to get up off of our knees in that prayer and do the exact same thing that drove us to our knees in the first place. That doesn't make sense. Paul even writes in Romans, should we go on sinning more that grace could increase? He says, no, how silly is that? Obedience is vital. I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I'm not talking about living under the law. No, we live under grace, and that's why we're praising the Lord for his grace. I'm talking about taking Christ for his word and walking in him and through him and what he has. Now, what's at stake is not our salvation, that we understand we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, that not by works. And so what's at stake is not, am I going to go to heaven at hell or hell? What's at stake is that I'm not going to live in the life that God wants me to live here on this earth. Abundant life is what's at stake. Your misery is what's at stake. And I don't want to go into heaven one day, hopefully not one day very soon, but I don't want to step into heaven one day and look back at my life and realize I forfeited the very life that God wanted to grant me here on this earth. And I didn't walk in victory when he had given me that ability to walk in that victory. I want you to observe in Scripture what obedience has done. Look in Romans 5, 19. Paul says, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through Adam's sin, we all sin. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. How important is obedience? You realize that it was the obedience of Christ that led to his righteousness being imparted upon us? In fact, look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul writes this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to skip to verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You realize the death that he died for us, it was because of his obedience to walk in the will of the Father. That's what led him to the cross. And what we would observe and look and say, wow, why did that happen? His obedience led to righteousness for the rest of the world that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's obedience. And what's amazing in this Philippians in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, your attitude should be the same way. I mean, could you imagine in that obedience with the Lord in our prayer life, if we actually said, okay, this is what you're wanting me to do, and I will walk in that? Can you imagine what life would be like if we actually started to ask the Lord some questions like, God, what relationships are in my past that need to be reconciled so that I can walk in your abundant life? God, is there anything in my life that is keeping me from walking in your abundance, that's sin, and I might not even recognize it, that you might just want to uproot and remove? Would you reveal those things to me? Could you imagine if we started asking those questions? Then would we have the courage to stand up and go to a father who's been estranged from us and ask him to forgive us? Would we have the courage then to stand up and rip our computer out of the wall of our house and throw it in the garbage if that's what the Lord revealed to us was what was keeping us in death and in sin? simple obedience. Look in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. The Bible says we were witnesses of these things, and we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Whoa. That's not in our theology very much, right? With the Holy Spirit, God has given it to those who obey him. Yet I would stand up here and testify to you about my life. When I yield to God a greater measure of my life and say, yes, here you have every part, every single time I do that, God gives me greater measure of his Holy Spirit, pours out his Spirit upon me to walk in obedience. Can you imagine being a toddler again? And you walk into the kitchen and the stove is on, and maybe your mama's boiling water, and you reach up your hand to grab the side of that pot that's boiling water. And you know, as soon as your hand gets up here, because we've all heard it as toddlers or we've done it as parents, that mama scream that says, Jonathan, right? And it penetrates and almost bursts your eardrum and grabs you down in your heart so that you just freeze because something bad is about to happen. And then she comes to you in tears and says, don't do that. Don't ever do that. You were going to pour boiling water all down your face. This is fire. It's hot. No, no. And you realize because she's crying that this is very important not to do. Can you imagine the next day being a toddler and walking in there to the boiling water and just grabbing hold of it and pulling it on yourself? Can you imagine after you've experienced the pain of that, the next day going into the stovetop and grabbing hold of it and doing it again? And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Boy, we would think something is seriously jacked up with that toddler, right? Something is wrong. They need psychological evaluation or something, because you just don't do that as a toddler. You don't submit yourself to that pain. Yet I wonder in spiritual eyes how much more pain and suffering is being brought on our lives from day after day, grabbing hold of the things that God has said, no, don't do it. Yet we do it, and we do it. And he continues to give us grace. And he continues to love us, even though we don't deserve it. But we wonder, God, why don't I have abundant life? Because for this day, you chose to pour boiling water down your skull. That's why. Oh, that we would trust him. That we would walk in him, in his life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Know it, trust it, walk in it. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your heart for us to have a victorious life. God, I know that sometimes it's easier to stand up here and talk about than it is to actually do. This is one of those times. Father, we want the feet that have the strength to stand up under your will and to walk in your ways. Father, we want the courage for when you answer our prayers to walk in obedience to those prayers. Father, so that if your answer is no, that would be good for us, Lord, because we know that it's for your kingdom, Father, that if your answer is wait, that we would have the power and the patience to wait, God. Oh, Lord, teach us in our prayer life how to have victory, how to walk in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.